So I'm a math geek, so as he was speaking there about 1967, I concluded, you know, that's 47 years. That is faithful service to the Lord. And it's a privilege to have folks that we can partner with who take the gospel around the world, and they are just faithfully reaching out, making a difference by God's grace in the lives of people all over the world. So it's a privilege to meet you, Brother Pope, and to have you with us this evening. And hope folks will take the occasion to, you know, get reacquainted, get acquainted as you're here stopping through with us tonight. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at two very, very familiar verses this evening. We talked last week about having peace with God, and began that study looking at these two verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but we really didn't examine this text specifically. We looked at some other things. Tonight I want us to consider, or just continue along this vein, by zeroing in on these two very, very familiar but important verses. So let's read this. So you follow along here as I read. You probably know them. Most of us could quote these verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I've entitled our message this evening, No Cause for Worry. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that despite the pressures of life, and despite the things that so easily just grab hold of our attention and get us thinking and pondering and worrying, that your word tells us we needn't worry, we must not worry, and that you are there to minister to our needs, to assure us of your care. And as we turn to you, you give us that peace of God that passes understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word tonight in our lives. If there are some here really burdened about things, anxious, worrying, that this would be a help. All of us have those kinds of times. Father, might this be something that we would just consider and draw upon it regularly, that our eyes may be maintained on you and not on circumstances, not on difficulties, not on the concerns that we so easily have. Help us to take no thought for these things, but rather set our sights on you and rejoice in your goodness and your care. I ask that you'd guide my thoughts, that you'd open the hearts and minds of these your people. And Father, use your word to make a difference in our lives for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a story told of a family putting grandma on an airplane for her very first flight ever. And maybe we have some here who have never flown, but this particular case, the lady was pretty uncertain about this whole thing. And she was pretty hesitant about getting on board this contraption, as she said. But she got on, she had her flight, went to her destination, everything went well, flew back, got back home. And her family was kind of kidding her about it, you know, now that she'd made it back safe and sound. And they said, well, did the plane hold up okay, Grandma? And she said, well, yes, it did, but I never did put my full weight down on it. You know, folks, I think as Christians, sometimes we do that. The reality is we are being sustained by God, that He is holding us in His hands, as it were, and yet we kind of feel as if we can't quite put our full weight down on Him. And so we're worrying and we're doubtful and we're questioning. We're plagued by that anxiety and can't enjoy the flight, as it were. And probably few of us here are strangers to worry. You know, it gets into our lives and just can so easily consume our thinking. Someone has described anxiety or worry this way, as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. And if encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And so as we engage with people, as we engage even with other Christians, it's not uncommon for people to use expressions like, well, I'm stressed out. You know, I'm having a panic attack. And I don't mean using those terms in a clinical sense, but just in our common thinking, we recognize the presence of worry in our lives. And sometimes it's over things that really aren't that significant. There's a story told about a bassoon player in the symphony orchestra directed by Arturo Toscanini. And he came to the conductor one evening and he was nervous. And he said, I just don't think I can reach the high E flat tonight. And Toscanini looked at himself and says, well, that's fine, because tonight there is no E flat in your music. And you know, we get ourselves all stressed out and pondering over the what ifs and what might be's and these concerns that oftentimes really never come to pass. But they're very real pressures to us nonetheless. You know, we experience pressures about our finances and all those questions that sometimes run through folks' minds. You know, what are we going to be able to pay our bills this month? You know, can I fix my car's old, it's going to break down, I can't afford to fix it. You know, what about the mortgage? What if I lose my job? I mean, all these questions. Many of them never come to pass, but we have those thoughts. We get anxious about our health. You know, especially as we grow older. You know, we question about conditions we have or conditions that we might have. We're burdened about family members, friends with health concerns. We get anxious about our children. You know, are they going to turn out okay? Are they going to live for God? Are they going to be safe in this world? Are they going to be able to afford to get through college? Or are they going to find a good job? Are they going to marry the right person? Are they going to have a happy life? And we have all these questions that if we allow them to flood our minds and make us worry. If we don't learn to deal with those things, if we don't come to grips with it, if we don't allow God to be at work in our lives, then, you know, we suffer with anxiety, with just those nagging thoughts. And it causes all sorts of health problems, and then we worry about those health problems, whatever it is. But, you know, it just kind of feeds off of itself. And in John 14:27, Jesus made this promise. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if you're thinking about what's going on in John 14, those are words Jesus spoke on what would have been, humanly speaking, the most unsettling night of his life, the night before he was crucified. And yet, he had thoughts of peace. 7 times in the New Testament, God is called either the God of peace or the Lord of peace. And folks, as Christians, God's desire for us is that we would experience his peace. And so here's the message in a nutshell tonight. To experience God's peace instead of anxiety, pray with thankfulness about every concern. I mean, that's what these verses say. That's what we're going to just elaborate on and expand upon a little bit tonight. But to experience, if we want to experience God's peace, and that's what He wants to give us, in place of that anxiety and that worry, we need to pray with thankfulness about every concern. So we have 3 key words here from our text we're going to look at. The word careful, the idea of prayer, and peace. And so that will just kind of be the 3 points this evening. So let's take those in that order. First of all, folks, we need to just stop worrying. That's the sin we need to put off. Here in our text, in Philippians 4:7, Paul gives us a command. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, that word that's translated careful, okay, that's not Paul saying, be careless. Don't exercise care. That's not the point. But the word has the idea of thinking about things. It kind of comes from, it's a compound Greek word. For part of the root is where we get, you know, a word like remembering, think about, ponder. And the second half of the word has the meaning of a part or a share. And this word suggests, in a literal sense, dwelling on the thought that you may not get your part or your share of something. And that's kind of the essence of worry and anxiety. And frankly, if we were to translate this word into our normal vernacular, those would be the words we'd use. Paul says, be careful for nothing. He says, don't be anxious about things. Don't worry about things. That's what he is saying here. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. Let's see how that same word is used in a couple other New Testament passages. Here's one, Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. This is Jesus speaking to Martha. These are passages familiar to us. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things." That word careful, the same word. He says, you know, Martha, you're worrying about all these things. You're troubled. You're stirred up about all these things. He gives her that caution. Let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your finger here in Philippians 4. Return to the Sermon on the Mount. The word here in our text that's translated careful, you know, the Greek word, just for the sake of those of you who are compulsive note takers, is merimnao. Okay, that's the word. That's the word where Jesus says to Martha, "You're careful. You're merimnao about many things." And in the Sermon on the Mount here, there's a section of 10 verses where that word appears 6 times. So I want us to start reading here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And the way we see that word translated in this passage is the idea of taking thought, taking no thought. That's the expression we're looking for. So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Don't be worried, be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 27. And which of you by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are y'all worried about your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, I want you to take note of this verse. We're going to come back to it. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, take note of this one as well, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all these worries will be dealt with. They'll be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Those worries will come, things will come along, but you don't need to worry about it now. Sufficient unto the day is the evil, are the challenges thereof. So folks, you know, sometimes when we worry and we get anxious, we may rationalize in our mind saying, well, you know, it's only natural. It's only human. Anybody would be anxious. They'd be worried if they were experiencing what I'm going through. And there is no doubt that worry is a natural human response to pressure. That is a natural response, but it is a fleshly response. And it is a sin. And that's why God can say to us, the Lord Jesus can say to us, Paul can say to us, stop worrying. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't be careful. And folks, the problem when we worry is what we saw there. I told you to take note of verse 30, O ye of little faith. I encourage you to take a look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, God wants us to be free of worry. But His purpose isn't just that our life would be easier. You know, you might say, well, Pastor, I agree. I need to stop worrying. I mean, I can't sleep. My health is being affected. I need the peace of God. But really, God's desire is bigger than that. It's greater than that. Yes, God wants to give us peace because He loves us and He wants to encourage us in that way. But really, the issue is this. When we worry, we are demonstrating a lack of faith. We're not trusting God. When we worry, we're demonstrating an incorrect focus. We're not focused on God and the things of God. We're focused on me, the things of me, the problems of life, the burdens of life. And Jesus says, take no thought. Stop worrying, O ye of little faith. Take no thought. Stop worrying. Turn your attention instead to the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And you know what? God will take care of all these things that we so easily worry about. You know, folks, as we get our faith right, as we get our focus right, then we find that the peace of God, that peace that we want, that Christ offers, is really just the byproduct of recognizing what a glorious thing it is to have a relationship with Christ and living for His kingdom and realizing that He has it all under control. So folks, if you're struggling with worry, if you're anxious, then you need to examine either your lack of faith in the living God who has promised to supply all your needs, or examine your focus. What are you living for? Who are you living for? And as we do that, we recognize, you know what, worry is a betrayer of a lack of faith. It's a betrayer of a wrong focus. And as Paul instructs us here, it's something that we need to confess and put off. Now, Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. It doesn't mean that he's encouraging kind of an irresponsible attitude towards people or problems. He's not saying be lackadaisical. He's not saying just, you know, be frivolous about the challenges and difficulties of life. Elsewhere, he uses this word in different ways. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul tells us that as members of the same body, we should have the same care. Same word, okay? The same care one for another. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul mentions the concern, the care, same word, that he bears daily for the churches. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul tells the Philippians that Timothy is one who will naturally or genuinely, is the idea, care, same word, care for them. So when we use that word care or worry as it's used in a negative sense, to think about other people and to have a heart and a burden for others, That's not so much a problem as long as it's not a worry rooted in lack of faith. So Paul isn't saying that we shouldn't care about people, that we shouldn't care about things, that we should be careless, or that we should be uncaring. But his point is, stop worrying. Trust God. Yes, you can attend to things. There are things that demand our attention. The book of Proverbs teaches us that there's wisdom in planning. So it's not to say that we live a careless, silly life. But it is saying that as we live life, we do so in faith and with a focus on the kingdom of God and God's righteousness and the things of God, and we don't need to be all concerned about the pressures and concerns of daily living. Because God promises to take care of us and to minister to those needs. Proper concern turns to sinful anxiety when we lack faith in God's role as our sovereign Lord, as our provider. And we put ourselves at the center instead of God and His kingdom. So folks, if you're struggling with worry, God's answer to us is stop worrying. Start believing God. Start focusing on Him. And then secondly, start praying. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here Paul tells us to pray about everything. People oftentimes summarize this verse saying, you know, worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's the essence of it. Whatever would cause you to worry, instead of worrying, start praying about it. Instead of talking to yourself and muttering to yourself about the problems and difficulties and oh me, oh my, what's going to happen, just go to God and say, God, I'm trusting this to you. Let me tell you about this burden. Let me tell you about this thing that's kind of capturing my mind right now. Let me give it to you and trust you to take care of it. And I'll get back on the matter of serving you, and living for your kingdom, and believing that you're going to well take care of me. So Paul tells us to pray about everything, every pressure, every concern, whatever would otherwise consume our minds with worry, we need to just take it to God. And he uses four different Greek words here to describe what we're to do. In English, they are prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. And there's certainly a good measure of overlap in those words, and they're all talking about what we refer to as prayer. But I think it's still helpful for us to compare them and kind of examine the focus inherent in the meaning of each of those words. So we'll just take them one by one. The first one, prayer, in everything by prayer. And this is just the word that's the general word for prayer. It's always used with reference to God. It's never used in terms of speaking to someone else. And it emphasizes the appropriate reverence that ought to accompany our conversations with God. And kind of the heart of the meaning of the word is the idea of being face to face with God, coming directly before Him. Now, you know, think back to Isaiah chapter 6. There where Isaiah comes into the presence, into the throne room of God. And there are the holy angels of heaven, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," right? That's their cry, and they're bowing down, and they are reverent before Him. And Isaiah comes in there, and he's just, you know, on his face before the Lord, smitten about his sin, burdened about his people, and just kind of stunned to be in the presence of a glorious and holy God. And that's kind of the element of emphasis that's a part of this world. Now, it's true. God tells us that we come to Him as our loving Heavenly Father. We can pray, "Abba, Father," and He's a Father, we're His child. And it's true that He tells us on the basis of what Christ has done, we can come boldly before His throne. And we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, I mean, this is not to be an obstacle to us. And yet there is a reality as we come to God, we need to do so seriously and reverently. And realizing what a great and magnificent God He is. And that means we need to be examining our hearts. And we need to be confessing and forsaking sin as we come to Him in prayer. The psalmist says this in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But you know, the glorious truth is that as John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from every sin. So we come to Him, and if we're harboring sin, that's a problem. But you know, all we do is realize this is a holy and great God, but He's also a loving and forgiving God. And I confess my sin to Him, and He forgives. And I receive cleansing, and I enjoy that rich fellowship with Him. So in everything by prayer, second one, and supplication. This word gives prominence to the reality of our need, and also kind of looks at the idea of specific request. Sometimes people will say, "Well, why pray since God already knows what we need?" I mean, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Father in heaven already knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. But, you know, one commentator answers this way. He points out that whatever we need and lack is to be found in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Father willed all the fullness of His bounty to abide. It is through prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. So when we come to God in prayer, I mean, God is appropriately the focus of our prayers. But at the same time, prayer is also something that God uses to work in our lives. And in that sense, it's for our sakes. And as we come to Him in prayer, it shows that we realize our great need before Him. You know, and we cast our dependence upon Him. And we want to seek and love and serve Him, and so we just flee to Him in prayer and express to Him our burdens and our concerns, our supplications. That means that our supplications do need to be in line with God's will and purpose. The Bible tells us that we have not because we ask not, or we have not because we ask amiss, and we're wanting to consume it on our lusts. And so we pray in the name of Christ, those things that are consistent with His name and the mission revealed in His name, that He would save His people from their sin, from our sins. And we pray as best we know in keeping with God's will. And we ask that His will be done, and yet we come genuinely pouring out our hearts and our burdens, our supplications before Him. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When you're anxious, presumably you're in a situation that gives some cause for anxiety. I mean, something has gotten you to that point. And at times like that, thankfulness is probably not automatic and spontaneous. I mean, it's something that we really have to do deliberately by faith. And when we express our thankfulness in times of trial, it reflects at least these three things. A remembrance of God's supply in the past. You know, if you're struggling with how can I be thankful, I'm under such pressure, well, just think back to the amazing things God has done for you before. Think back to prayers that He has answered. Think back to places where He has given you peace in times of peril. And just remember those things. Relish those things. Say those things back to Him and say, "Lord, I remember when You did this. Would You do this again? Would You work again?" Thanksgiving in time of trial also reflects submission to God's sovereignty in the presence. You know, we might not understand what God is doing. We might have no clue as to how He is ever going to work this out. And to us it may seem entirely overwhelming, but you know, when we come to God and we say, Lord, I can thank You. Our brother talked about, you know, the privilege of having cancer. That's being thankful and submissive to the sovereignty of God in our present distress, in our present circumstances, where we acknowledge and trust in a God who knows, a God who's in control, a God who has a perfect plan, a God who loves us, who cares for us, and so we just accept what He has. It doesn't mean we don't maybe pray for deliverance or His help or whatever it is, but ultimately we go do so and we can say, thank You, Lord, however You will answer this request, whatever You do, I can thank You because I trust in Your perfect care, in Your love, in Your ability. And then thirdly, thanksgiving in times of trial reflects trust in God's sufficiency for the future. A thankful heart rests upon the all-sufficient God, knowing that even though we can't necessarily see or anticipate what's going to happen, we know that He's going to meet our needs and care for us as we cast our cares on Him. I love the verse Jeremiah 32, verse 17. And, you know, especially in light of its context. Okay? If you were to go to the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 32, you find Jeremiah is there in prison. And Nebuchadnezzar's army has laid siege on Jerusalem, and the city is about ready to fall, and the country is about ready to be destroyed, and they're about ready to be taken into captivity. And in that dire situation, the Lord tells Jeremiah to do something that everyone would have thought was crazy. God tells Jeremiah to go buy a field from his uncle. Now, anybody with half a brain knows that you don't sink your money into real estate when the country is about ready to fall to a foreign tyrant. And yet God tells Jeremiah, go purchase this land. Jeremiah 15, or verse 15 of Jeremiah 32 tells us that God wanted to show His people that houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And then Jeremiah prays this in chapter 32, verse 17. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Jeremiah was trusting in God's sufficiency for the future. Everything about their present circumstances said bad, you know, problem, danger. This is horrible. And yet God said to Jeremiah, you know what? I'll bring you back to this land. There'll be houses. There'll be vineyards. It'll all be good. You just need to trust Me. Go buy a piece of land as a step of faith that you trust Me. And Jeremiah trusted in the future sufficiency of God and marveled at the greatness of God and said, you know what? You've made it all. Certainly, You can remedy this situation. Certainly, You can bring good out of these dire circumstances. Folks, when we do that, when we remember the amazing things that God has done for us in the past, when we recognize His absolute control in the present, when we trust in His goodness and His supply for what lies ahead, when our minds are thinking about those kinds of things, then it is natural for us to be thankful. And that worry just flees away, and that anxiety washes away as we express that thanksgiving to God. And it's at just those moments when we sense God's perfect peace, you know, flooding through our souls. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Here's the fourth of those words for prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God. This word overlaps a little bit with the word supplications, and it emphasizes the specific, definite nature of our petitions to the Lord. So often we pray kind of vaguely and in kind of general terms, so it may not be that we know whether God answers or not because we just are kind of praying so generically. But you know, folks, God wants us to pray very specific requests. There's a story told about a British missionary to the Congo, a lady named Helen Rosevere. And she was there in the mid-1900s, and she tells this story. She says, a mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the little girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel lonely." Well, that afternoon, a large package arrived from England. And the children gathered to watch as it was unpacked. And much to their surprise, under some clothing, there was a hot water bottle. And immediately the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig into the box, exclaiming, "If God sent this, I'm sure He also sent the doll." And she was right. You know, God knew what those needs were in advance. 5 months earlier when that box had been shipped, and there was a hot water bottle. And there was a doll. And it came on the day that they needed it, in answer to a very specific prayer. You know, we're quick to pray, "Lord, help us. You know, Lord, let Your will be accomplished in my life." And there's nothing wrong about that. But I think in some measure we're afraid to pray specifically because we lack the faith to trust. And so we pray very generically because then we can at least feel like, well, you know, I prayed that God would do His will and He did His will. You know, and I can kind of solace myself that I'm a person of faith because I am seeing God answer. What God wants us to do is to believe enough to be specific. And yes, we understand that sometimes we may not anticipate His answer, but we ought to still believe that He would answer our prayers very specifically. And you know what, folks? As we believe that, we'll see that He often does. He often answers very specifically if we'll ask Him. And you know, when He does, what an opportunity to rejoice and thank Him, because it just eliminates any fleeting thought that, well, this was kind of coincidental or just kind of a general thing in the flow of life. No, that was God responding to the prayers of His people in a direct, specific, miraculous way. When we do that, our faith is built. And then the next time we're under pressure, we can remember back to that time when God this did this, and we can say, "God, would You do it again? And I'm submitting myself to Your will, and I'm anticipating what You're going to do in the future, and I'll trust in You." That little girl let her specific requests be made known to God, and He answered. Maybe sometimes we fail to ask certain things of God because they seem too trivial or too small to trouble Him about. And we think, well, I'll just ask God about the big thing. But folks, I would suggest that if it's big enough to worry about, it's certainly big enough to ask God about. A woman once asked the British Bible teacher G. Campbell Morgan this question. She said, "Do you think we should pray about the little things in our lives or just the big things?" Campbell Morgan replied this way. He said, "Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God?" I mean, whatever we ask of God is little to Him. And He wants to hear those little requests. And He's pleased to answer. And He's pleased to show Himself strong on our behalf in the big things and in the little things. And so as we come to God in prayer and we cast those cares upon Him and we let go of that anxiety and we come to Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and let our requests be made known unto Him, then we experience what we read about in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And we just need to stop worrying and start praying. And as we do, we are promised God's incomparable peace. This isn't some psychological peace that we achieve through coping techniques. Sometimes psychiatrists and counselors, even Christian ones, will suggest all sorts of common sense and psychological methods that can be used to alleviate your anxiety. You know, one such example that comes from a well-known pair of Christian psychiatrists is to pick a phrase, any phrase will do, they say, and just repeat it over and over and over and over again. I mean, it sounds like transcendental meditation to me. But I guess their thinking is that it will distract you from thinking about your problem. And you know, folks, maybe it will for a little while. Maybe it will seemingly work, but it doesn't bring peace of mind. It doesn't bring rest to your soul. God's not looking for us to just have some psychological technique to distract us from present worry. He wants us trusting Him and relying upon Him and coming to Him in prayer. And as we do, we aren't just distracted, but we are given that peace and that rest that comes from God. God's never subject to worry or anxiety. He's the sovereign, all-powerful Creator and Lord of the universe. Nothing takes Him by surprise. And that's the peace that Jesus promises, that peace that comes from Him. We read earlier John 14:27, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." This is a peace that is not humanly explainable. Our text says it surpasses all understanding. But praise God, it's real. It's not contrived. It's not imagined. It's not a psychological placebo. It is a real peace that God gives as we trust in Him. And all of us have experienced that some. I hope we are experiencing it more and more increasingly. And we are more and more setting aside that worry and trusting in Him. And as we do, He gives that amazing, indescribable, unexplainable peace of God that keeps your hearts and minds. The word that's translated keep means to guard. It's a common usage back in the day was in reference to a garrison of soldiers guarding the palace. So this peace that God gives stands guard over our hearts. That kind of has, that's the comprehensive term for our whole person. And our minds, specifically our thoughts, the place of worry. You know, as we cast our cares on the Lord, as we pray, as we express to Him our requests, our burdens, we come to Him with thanksgiving. He gives that peace. And it puts a hedge of protection, if you will, about us. And in particular, it guards and protects our minds from worry and anxiety and the anguish that comes when our minds go to that. As believers, we are in intimate, permanent union with Christ. And to get to us, anxiety needs to go through Him. And as we keep our attention on Him and trust in Him, He protects us. And so what God promises isn't a quick fix, but it's an ongoing, deepening relationship with the God of peace, where we please Him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. So in a time of trial, you draw near to the God of peace. You focus on His grace to you in Christ Jesus. You pour out your heart to Him in prayer, and the result is His peace stands guard over your heart and mind. That's what this passage teaches us. So we need to wrap up here tonight. Do you know God's peace in the midst of whatever situations you might be experiencing, those that cause you to want to get anxious? If you're anxious, examine your faith. You know, am I really looking to God? Am I trusting in Him? Examine your focus. Am I just all caught up in me and my circumstances, or am I thinking about God and what He wants to do? And draw near to Him in reverent and specific and thankful prayer. You know, folks, we don't need to be like that grandma held up in the plane but thinking we've not put our full weight down. If we will just rest in Him, He'll bear us up and He will give us His indescribable peace. My mother-in-law has a poem on the wall in her home, and I've read it, I'm sure, hundreds of times. And it goes like this. It says, "He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day. But step by step my path unfolds, my Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know. I only know this minute. But He will say this is the way. By faith, now walk ye in it. And I am glad that it is so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, His grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave His Son holds all my moments in His hand and gives them one by one." Folks, there is no legitimate cause for worry. We just need to stop worrying, start praying, and keep trusting. And we will experience that peace of God that passes all understanding. And God will keep our hearts and minds in Him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the assurances and the encouragements that we find in it. We thank You for the promises of answered prayer. We thank You for the promises of Your perfect control and plans for our lives. We thank you, Father, that you're always ready to hear and answer our prayers. Father, we're thankful that when our minds are racing a mile a minute, that you promise us, you tell us, that if we will come to you by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and let our requests made known unto you, that we will experience your perfect, inexplicable peace, the joy that comes with it, the assurance of walking with you. So, Lord, I don't know what the pressures are that some of these folks are facing. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for me. You would cause us to rest secure in you. You're our rock and our fortress. Might we cast our cares on you and leave them there, knowing that you care for us. Bless in our prayer time tonight. We give you the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need a prayer bulletin this evening or a missionary prayer sheet, if you'd lift your hand and the men will come with those.